Today, I want to start a new series about the church history. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ. The history that we are all taking part in. I want us to understand where we have come from. What is our purpose and mission? And what is our destination? We just got done studying the Gospel of Luke. We went through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to understand who Jesus was, what he taught. Today I want to start a new series in the book of Acts. This is actually the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. The same author wrote both books, Luke. We're going to talk about the mystery revealed, which is the church. And there are many mysteries in the Old Testament that came to light in the New Testament. The church is one of them. But up until this point in the New Testament, no one really understood what the church was going to be, what it was about. So before we get to the book of Acts, I want to look at some scriptures throughout the New Testament about the church, what we are a part of today as we sit here as brothers and sisters in Christ. The first verses are Matthew 16, the very first time the word church is mentioned in the Bible. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 6:17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," what? "That he is the Christ, the Son of God, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this testimony, this foundation of what you said about me, that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, Son of God, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here's the first time the word church is found in the Bible. It's only mentioned here in Matthew, not the other three gospels. This word here for church means called out ones. That God is calling people out of sin and of darkness, of this world, to establish a new special group of people, an organization tasked with a special mission. He has always called people of faith out, starting all the way back with Abraham when he called them out of the land of Ur. But here, this is going to be different. The church is something unique. It's people being called out to join together as one family, one body, empowered by the Holy Spirit, which had never happened before. It's going to be a special organization built by Christ, empowered by his Spirit. And he says, "My church." Now, what we need to understand is the church is Christ's. It's not our church. There's a universal church, which is a church that goes across borders and nations and periods of time. The church from the very beginning all the way to present. Every believer who has been born again in the blood of Christ is part of the body of Christ, part of the universal church. But that universal church is located in individual churches around the world, such as we are here today. But it's all Christ's. It's not our church. Do not lay claim to anything in the church as your own. not the building, not a ministry, not the money. It all belongs to Christ. And the church is not the building. The church is the called out ones, the people. And God says, not even the gates of Hades, Satan can overcome it. So we see that this mystery called the church belongs to Christ. Let's continue and go to Ephesians chapter 2 and learn something else. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The beginning of the church is Christ. The foundation, the chief cornerstone, is Jesus Christ being the Son of God and dying for the sins of the world. He is the foundation we are built upon. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are coming together as a body, all of us. For church membership, to be part of the body, you have to be born again. You have to understand that Christ died for your sins. And you have to repent of your sins and be born again in the Spirit. A new creation in God. Your sins gone. The righteousness of Christ put on you. Then he puts you together into a church. And you are being fitted. We are being fitted together. For a purpose. His purpose, not our own. He is the foundation. He is the beginning. Now let's flip over to Colossians 1. Learn something else about our church. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Now, it's saying here very clearly, Jesus created all things. But doesn't it say in Genesis, in the beginning, God created all things? God the Father? Is there a contradiction? Is there an error here? No. The Trinity. There is one God and three persons. Do we understand it? No. And that's okay because our finite minds can't fully understand an infinite God. But we can understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three personalities, but one God. And that's why Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. Christ created all things. All things were created through him. I'm sorry, let me go back, miss a verse. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Why is there a creation today? Why do you exist with breath in your lungs and a heartbeat? For God. God created you for his glory, for his purpose, not our own. Though he gives you the freedom to deny that purpose and to go out on your own, to reject him. But in reality, you were created for him. So was this church, the universal church and the local church. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the I am, everything in him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head. He's not only the foundation, but he is also the head of the church. I got one more passage to look at. If we know the foundation, we know the head, what is the body like? What is the church supposed to look like? Well, we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for that. Now, the Apostle Paul here is writing about marriages, relationships between the wife and the husband. I'm not going to focus on that. We're going to get to that when we get to Ephesians. So women, don't worry about me preaching submission this morning. Men, don't, But I want to look at these aspects of this passage about the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, like we saw in the previous passage. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. We are subject to Christ as the head. It's not about what we want. This church is not ours. If you come to church saying, I want the church to do this, this, and this, or be like this, this, and this, it's not up to us or to you. It's up to Christ what the church is supposed to be. And we are to submit to how he designed the church. So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He died for the church. Did you realize this morning when you got ready to come to church, you were coming to something that God gave his life for? Sometimes we just, oh, well, we go to church because it's Sunday. Oh, the alarm goes off. I don't want to go to church today. Or I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to sit in the pew and I'm going to kind of mouth my way through the worship. Oh, on rugged cross. And then I'll sit there and I'll pretend like I'm listening to the word of God. Man, he's going over again. Or do you come here with the understanding this is what Christ gave his life for? That those who he has called out can come together to hear from him, to draw strength from him, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another, to honor the sacrifice. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Cleanse her. Those who are called out are the church. He wants to cleanse us as a body of believers with the word of God. But I read an article this week about the influence of the Christian church in America and is basically losing its influence. And the writer of the article named several reasons, but he focused on one in particular, and it was this. Churches today, Christians today, they don't want to hear the word of God. Not as the main course of the sermon. Oh yeah, they want a few verses put here and there. And they want a sermon that's directed at them so they can feel good about themselves or they can it can benefit them in some way. But they're really not interested in too much word. Pastor, don't have too much of the Bible in there. We want some funny stories and some jokes. So the church has been weakened because there's no desire for the word. But here it's very clear what makes us the church is the word of God. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Without the word of God, we will be a church like those listed in the book of Revelation, at least five of them. That had so many problems and so much sin. Even one church, Christ was on the outside knocking on the door to come in because they'd gotten away from the word. And having spot or wrinkle, he wants to present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is what the church needs to look like. Now, the problem here, holy, is with a little small h, it means holy, set apart. God has called us out and set us apart to be the church, with a mission, with a purpose. And it's to be holy without blemish. Now, every church has blemish, has spots. Because the church is filled with people who are, yes, born again and saved, but are still sinners. People always look for the perfect church. And you know the old saying, if you find the perfect church, Don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore. Because we're sinners. There's sin in the church. It's filled with redeemed saints who still sin at times. But see, many times we come to the church not with the right attitude that this is something Christ gave his life for and that this is special, this is unique, this is a great history we're a part of. We come here with attitudes and griping and complaining and being negative and the church isn't doing what I want. The church isn't giving me what I want to hear I've heard a list a mile long. We come here and we create blemishes and spots because we're not coming here with a heart that's humbled and ready to be put into the church by Christ as he builds this body to put us where he wants us. We have our own plans. This is my church. That's my pew. And it's okay, you sit in the same pew every week. But I've been in church where one person came up, a couple was visiting, and a person came up and said, "That's our pew. My family's been sitting there for like 20 years. That's my pew." Verse 28, Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, go back to John 17. Jesus is praying before he's arrested, and he's praying to the Father, and he's thanking the Father that him and the Father are one. And then he prays for his disciples and for those to come to be one with him as he is with the Father. The church is designed for us to come here and be one with Christ, to honor Christ. This church, First Baptist Church of Reading, has a great history. I got a picture of it. Reverend William Kidder, May 1887, started First Baptist Church here in Reading. That's why our gym is called Kidder Hall. This church has got a great history. It's been here a long time. But guess what? Our history doesn't start in 1887. Oh, no, it goes further back than that. I got another picture here of a second century church in what we call modern day Turkey. Our Christian ancestors met here and worshiped and read the word and came together. Our history is connected to them as well. And that's why I feel, and I've been praying, is what God wanted me to do and direction we needed to go from this pulpit, what I needed to speak about. And God put it on my heart, we need to return to our roots as a church, to know from where we have come, to understand completely what the church is about, especially in the days we live today. When the early church was first formed, it was under great persecution from the Jews, from the Romans. People hated, people mocked. But in those terrible days of persecution and trial, the church exploded. The church grew. Because Jesus said, not even the gates of hell can overcome my church. So today, as we see, it's getting harder and harder for the mainstream society to accept our faith, our word. It is time for us to return to our roots so that we may be a glorious church, that we may be a church, maybe in the middle of persecution, maybe in the middle of end times, but we're going to be the church. This is our time. This is our part of our history. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus. This is Luke talking about the gospel of Luke that he wrote and he sent to this same individual. He's saying, the former account I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days. Christ was with them 40 days after the resurrection. I want you to remember that because it's going to play a big part next week in next week's sermon in Acts chapter 2. 40 days he was with them, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when you have come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Do you hear what they just asked? Christ just went through the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. Now he's been with them 40 days, and they are still focused on what? Their country. They want to be free from the Romans. You see, the mystery and the revelation still was not fully known to them. They didn't understand about the church age to come and the mission of the church and taking the gospel around the world. They still wanted Christ to redeem their country. Now, I must say here, and I'm not trying to offend anybody by saying it. You know, I am a patriot. I love my country. But today, there are some in the church who are so focused on saving the United States of America, the country, more than the people who make up the country. We pray that our country will turn around so our country will be that country like we remember. But guess what? The Bible says we are no longer citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible also tells us that all nations eventually will turn against Israel, turn against God. And eventually this whole world will be destroyed. Nothing in this world is forever, including the United States of America. I love my country. I would love to see it return to its former glory, but not at the cost of the gospel. We don't share the gospel because we want to save our country. We share the gospel because we want to honor the sacrifice and love of our Lord and Savior, and we want to see people saved, not our country. Our motivations have to be correct. Here, they're not concerned with why Jesus died. They're just wanting to see their country returned, and they did not quite yet understand. I pray for the people of America so the people of America can be saved. Don't get the two confused. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There it is. You shall be witnesses of me. That's the purpose of the church. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up on a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. Now, is this the same upper room that they had the Last Supper? Most people believe it is. It's probably very sentimental to them, very nice place. We're not real sure, but they think that's what it is. They went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, with his brothers. What's interesting about that statement is during Jesus' ministry, his mother and brothers came. Remember that day they came to him and they wanted to see him because they thought he had gone crazy, running around telling everybody and doing all these things that he was doing. They thought he was crazy and they were going to take him away. They did not believe, and especially his brothers did not believe who he was. But now they do. What happened? They saw him die. And then they saw him alive again. The resurrection convinced his family. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, and we'll get to what he said here in a second, but I wanted to stop there. Here, 120 disciples. 12 apostles, 120 disciples. All together. One place. The first church. They're about to become the church in the next chapter. We're not going to get there, but here, 120. That's all there was. Not many compared to the population of the world. The first church. And with 120 people, Christians, called out ones who were serious about their faith and serious about the part they were going to play in Christ's church, 120 individuals went out and turned the world upside down. 120. I think that's, we got around there on our membership, Lisa, membership role here at First Baptist Church. We're now the biggest church in town, the wealthiest church. We're not the smallest church either. But we have enough numbers here. If we really surrender, if we really understand what being part of the church is and coming to church, we have enough here that God can make us a glorious church. And I'm not saying in size of building or money. I'm talking about lives changed and lives saved. All it took was 120 for God to turn the world upside down, to spread Christianity around the world. It started with 120. Today we are here sitting, I'm standing, you're sitting. Why? Because of these 120 people right here. You are connected to this verse. You are connected to these people. First Baptist Church did not start with Reverend Kidder. It started right here. They got a glorious history, a glorious legacy. What are we going to do with what has been handed to us? Verse 16. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. This is Peter speaking. Concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of the ministry. Judas that betrayed Christ. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Perfect thing for Sunday morning, right? Don't tell me there's not some neat stuff in the Bible. Now, real quick. Luke says that Judas purchased the field with the 30 pieces of silver that he threw, you know, he put back, tried to put back at the temple after he betrayed Christ and was discovered. The Pharisees wouldn't take the money because they knew it was blood money. They had paid Judas to betray Christ. So they couldn't put it in the treasury, so they went out and they purchased the potter's field. Where did the money come from? Well, it came from Judas returning it. So Judas claims here, Luke says, it's the money from Judas's iniquity that paid for this field. So he says the man, Judas, purchased it. That's what his reasoning there is. With the field of the wages of his iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Wait a minute, doesn't the gospel say that Judas hung himself? Here it says that he fell and splat. See, people accuse that this is an error in our scriptures. It's not. It's just more detail, more graphic detail. You see, Judas hung himself like the gospel said. But to hang yourself, you have to not be on the ground, right? You have to be above ground somewhat. Very easily, Judas could have hung himself on a tree that was over a steep hill or even a cliff, and he swung out on the limb, or, you know, the limb was high enough. But when there's a body hanging from a tree, hung from a tree by the neck, in that climate, body starts to decay. Bodies start to bloat. Gases build up. Bodies start to bloat in hot weather. So eventually, the rope either broke or his body rotted enough where it slipped, and that bloated body and that heat hit the ground. And when it did, it exploded. So it's not an error in scripture, it's just more graphic detail of the final moments of the hanging and what happened after he was hung. All right, verse 19. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, Peter is still talking here, of all the time they'll let the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, that's what the church is about, testifying of Christ, especially of the resurrection. So Peter is saying, we've lost one. Judas betrayed. Judas is gone. We need another to fill his place. Verse 23, and they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, so which one of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, real quick, I don't think they were supposed to do this. Just my personal opinion. And when I give you my personal opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my personal opinion. Jesus said, go and wait. Did he not? Did he say, hey, you guys go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, but while you're waiting, pick someone to replace Judas? He didn't say that. He said, go and wait. But they went ahead and cast their lots. And lots, there was a couple different ways they did in the Old Testament as a way of finding out God's will, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or here, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come to them yet. So it's a way of trying to discern God's will. It's similar to modern day flipping a coin. I don't know if that's the best way to pick somebody. I mean, they probably picked two good men, and then they kind of flipped the coin who was going to take Jesus' spot. Who picked the original apostles? Jesus. So I think they should have just waited here, because Jesus has another one he's going to pick in person. We know that's Saul, the apostle Paul. Matthias was picked here, and Matthias is never mentioned again in Scripture after this. There is some outside Bible references about Matthias and his work, and he was a good man. I don't think he was meant to be the 12. I think they were supposed to wait for Christ. That's where we're going to end today. Now I got 3 minutes. I want to show you one last thing to think about as we sit here as the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church in Corinth. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. We have to take heed how we build this church. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become clear, for the day, capitalized, judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There can be rewarded, or there can be loss of reward. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment of believers. Christ will judge us individually. But I also think he'll look at us as a church because he mentions the churches in the book of Revelation. There's a way that we can build our faith, our relationship with God, and allow God to have full access because he's the true builder. We can allow God to create in us a disciple. As a church, we can allow God to create us into a glorious church. If we are actually here producing gold, silver, precious stones, good works in the name of Christ and for Christ, those works will stand the test of his judgment. But if we're here to serve ourselves, we're here in ministry so people will pat us on the back. If we're here because we want to fulfill our own personal needs of some kind, if we're here to try to control other people, if we're here to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, that would be like wood, hay, and straw. And those kind of things burn up in fire. Why are we here as a church? I know why Reverend Kidder started this church. To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Reading. To glorify God. FBC of Reading is here with a great history, going all the way back to the 120 individuals in Acts chapter 1. The church over history has done great things, done some bad things, has had great success and some failures. But here today, are we coming here to be part, to let God put us into the building of this church, the creation of this body of called out ones to be witnesses of him? Are we coming here to really serve God? Are we attending church because he gave his life for us? Or are we here for any other reason? If you're here trying to get God's approval, you're trying to be religious, that's wood and hay and stubble. If you're here because God has called you here and you have a purpose, every one of us has a purpose here. God can use us in some way, somehow. Are you here as a member of First Baptist to truly honor God? Are you playing church, playing Christian? Why are we here? Is it about you and your needs and desires, or is it about God's? 3 things to take away today. Jesus is the head of the church. He owns it, every aspect of it. Don't claim ownership over anything in this church. The building, the people, the ministries, it's all God's. Jesus brings us into the church for his purpose. If you are here, he has brought you here for a purpose. You're not here by mistake. If you're here sitting in a pew, maybe it's to get saved first, then maybe it's to grow, but you're here for a purpose. God has brought each one of you here to be part of the building of his church. Are you adding to the church or are you taking away from it? Does your presence here add or subtract? Are you bringing blemishes on the church with your conduct, with your gossiping, your backbiting? Or are we encouraging one another, praying for one another, loving one another, esteeming others better than ourselves? We're all on equal ground here. I am no more special than you. We're all servants. We're all called out ones. We just have a different role and different responsibilities. I want this church. I feel the times closing in around us. And like I said before, I want this church to make its stand. If every church in America folds, not this one. We have the banner of Christ. We have the banner of the gospel. We will love when we're hated. We will pray when we're persecuted. We will reach out and help people find Christ. That is, I think, the vision God wants. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for receiving our brother Doug into the eternal home. You kept your word there, Lord. You saved him. You forgave everything he ever did. You made him a new creation, and it was time you took him home. Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for all the great people, all the way back to Reverend Kidder, who dedicated their lives and their abilities and their gifts and their time to create this church. You worked through those hearts. You built what we have today. Lord, help us today to be good stewards of what's been handed over to us. Lord, help us to find whatever. Everyone here, no matter how old or how young, can play a role. We just have to ask what it is. You will reveal it to us. Lord, we all have a role. If it's just prayer, or if it's a phone call to encourage a fellow brother and sister, Lord, we have, all of us, a purpose. Lord, help us to fulfill those purposes. And Lord, as we continue to start this journey through the book of Acts, to see our history, to see those who have come before us, Lord, I ask you to give us an enthusiasm for that. To want to learn, to grow, to apply what we have learned. Change our hearts, Lord. Revive your people. Revive every single one of us. Each day we can be more and more passionate about you if we seek you. Let us not go asleep in our faith. Let us not grow weary. Let us honor you as you deserve. And all God's people said, Amen.